Welcome to City Church. We are a biblically based, relationally driven, spirit-led church, encouraging everyone to follow Jesus, grow together, and serve others. We're excited to share this sermon with you today, and you can always find out more about us online at citychurchseville.com.
So what we do here at City is every time we gather, we say the Lord's Prayer together, and there's a reason for that, and it's quite simple. We took 2 years to look at one thing, and that was the kingdom of God. 1 year we looked at the kingdom of God, what is it? The next year we looked at how do you live in the kingdom of God as a citizen there. One of the things we discovered at this is that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' vision for a new people and what it would look like for them to live in the world around them. Now, with that said, at the center of the Sermon on the Mount is this prayer. If you're from the high church, you might know it as the Our Father, but many of us know it as the Lord's Prayer. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer out loud together. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, let's pray out loud together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth, in Charlottesville, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I just want you to remain standing for a moment. There are many of us that believe that if that's the prayer of the kingdom, Jesus would assume that you would pray this prayer 3 times a day. You would pray it in the morning, middle of the day, the evening. Jesus was Jewish. He had a prayer called the Shema. He prayed it 3 times a day. There's one part we have to play in this prayer. God does everything else. The one part we have to play is to forgive. The one part. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to take a moment and close our eyes in God's presence. I felt very led to do this morning. And that is that we would take a moment in God's presence, and I want you to kind of go through the relationality of your life. And if the Spirit of God nudges your heart that there's someone that you need to forgive, I want you to begin to move towards that with your eyes closed but your heart open. Now, here's what I want to say very quickly about forgiveness. I safely assume that there's a wide spectrum of the weightiness of the forgiveness that's here. But no matter what that weightiness is and the kind of the spectrum of what forgiveness looks like, here's a couple of things to keep in mind. When you forgive someone, you're not condoning what they did. Next, when you forgive someone, that's not the same thing as reconciliation. It does not mean that if you forgive someone, you have to remain in a relationship that's harmful. It's not what forgiveness is. Not saying it can't get there, but I just wanted to be clear. The other thing is that when we stand in God's presence in this moment, some of us know that forgiveness is very difficult for you. And that's why we're going to pray. But I've said for years and truly believe that forgiveness is the currency of the kingdom of God. It's actually what makes the kingdom of God happen and work. And so what I'd like for us to do is I want you to come before the Lord in prayer with an open heart. And we're going to say a prayer. Dear Jesus, we come to you now as women and men who are in the middle of this life and forgiveness is tough. But we know this prayer, the prayer of the kingdom of God, calls us to pause and to forgive. So Lord Jesus, help us to be a people who forgive. That cycle of forgiveness would continue, you forgiving us, us forgiving others. Now, before we conclude our prayer, I want to say one more thing that I found is key in my own life of forgiveness, and it's this. Oftentimes, when we've lived in unforgiveness for a period of time, it becomes bitterness, and when we delve into what the Bible calls a root of bitterness, what begins to happen is we begin to wish and want bad for the other person. The Bible calls that cursing someone. It's when you want evil for them. It's what a curse is. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said the following thing: bless those who curse you. And so one of the things I found that's powerful in my own life is where through forgiveness, I've begun to pray a blessing over someone that has hurt me. I had been cursing them sometimes for a long time. So we're going to pause and take a moment. And I know this will be really hard for some people. I know this. But if we could take just a brief moment with the present working of God's Spirit, and that you, through faith, would just simply, just between you and God, that you would pray that God would bless that person. Now, with blessing comes conviction of sin, comes life transformation. There's a lot of things that happens with blessing. But it's time for us to cease being the one that curses that person and instead praise God's blessing. So, Lord, now we hold that person before your throne of grace and forgiveness and love and mercy. And we trust now that God, somehow, some way, you will bless them. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, give your neighbor a fist bump, high five, hug, or a handshake. Take a moment to greet one another. We are in the middle of a sermon series that focuses on kingdom and culture. What does it look like to live in the kingdom of God and yet live in the culture that we are called to live in? And so one of the things that I am utterly convinced of is this, that as followers of Jesus, we are called to be agents of forgiveness in our culture. We are called to be agents of forgiveness. Now, with that said, I now want to shift towards the message. And the message is taken from the time of the high church calendar called Eastertide. If you're from a high church, you know that the time between Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost is 50 days long, and it's called Eastertide. It's where a lot of churches really rejoice in and look back at the resurrection for those 50 days. So I am pulling from that episode in the lives, or that time period in the lives of the disciples, an episode where they encountered Jesus. Now, here's one of the things that is important to know. The episode we're getting ready to read, Jesus' disciples, we're going to discover, are in a room. Now, what they have known up until that point is that Jesus was killed by some of the Jewish leaders in the Roman Empire. He was executed. He was nailed to a cross. He was dead. No one gets off the cross alive. You're dead. And yet, 3 days later, in the morning, these women had come to the disciples. These women are disciples. They come to Jesus' disciples, the apostles, and they begin to tell, these women tell this tale of that Jesus isn't dead. He was dead, but he's now alive through death. And they've heard this story. And their response is what we're getting ready to read. And by the way, this episode is the first time these men meet Jesus in resurrected body. The women have met him. The men have not. And so with that in mind, we pick up our episode in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Here's what the text says. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I have a question. Here's where I want to start. When is the last time you were truly afraid? I want you to take a moment and think about it. Just something hit you out of the clear blue and you became afraid. The last time I had a fearful experience, I kind of went through and thought to myself, when was the last time I was afraid? It was about 2 months ago, maybe a little bit less. I was on Highway 64 and I was in the passing lane, which is also synonymous with the speeding lane. And I was driving the speed limit and I was behind one of those big 24-foot box trucks where you can't see around them. This truck is just tall and huge and wide, and I'm driving behind this box truck, and to the right of me there's a line of cars, and behind me is a tractor trailer in the passing lane. They're some distance back. Well, I'm driving along, and this is what came to mind with fear. I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, the box truck in front of me locks it up. I look up, smoke's pouring out from underneath the tires. This driver is in full-on brake mode. The cars to the right of me are all doing the same, and I look in the rearview mirror, and there's smoke coming up from the tractor trailer's tires as well. He's in full-on brake mode, just gearing down as fast as he can. And in that moment, I had this incredible rush of adrenaline. How many of you know what I'm talking about? This adrenaline rush hits me. I've grabbed the steering wheel. Everyone's braking around me. But by God's grace, to my left, that huge grass median between the two lanes of 64, where all the exits are coming into Charlottesville, and the box truck in front of me does the same thing that I do at the same time. And I don't want to over-dramatize it. It wasn't like we drove 50 feet into the, but we began to pull off because that, whoever was driving the box truck and me saw the tractor trailer coming. And so I pulled over, and I don't want you to think that saved my life. It most likely didn't. The guy was able to gear down and brake and the whole bit. But man, when we all kind of locked it up, I just sat there for a few moments. You know what I'm talking about, where you just got to let the adrenaline get out of your system. It was that type of a fearful moment. But here's what I know. There are different kinds of fear. There's that adrenaline rush, that fast and furious fear that comes out of nowhere. But anyone who studies the mind will tell you there's different types of fear. The fear that we're talking about with the disciples is not the adrenaline type. It's a different kind of fear that in many ways is much deeper. And what I want to do is read again the passage that describes the context. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, for fear of, for many of us, you can put almost anything in the blank. For fear of, for them, it was the Jewish leaders. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. As I was studying this passage of Scripture, I just felt so directed in the direction we're going to head. And that is this. There is a type of fear that locks us in. What do I mean by that? There is a type of fear, and it's very different than the adrenaline kind. There's a type of fear that is subterranean and pervasive. There can be a type of fear where, like the disciples, you lock the doors. You turtle up. And what happens when you do that is that the potential that God has given us is thwarted. We have a lot of graduates that are part of City Church that'll be graduating. Many of them, if you sit them down, they're very excited about the future, but there's also this deep concern about what is next. That concern's probably a smart thing. Here's why. It keeps you humble and keeps you asking for help. I remember when I had my first job, I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, I don't think I'm equipped for it. What advice would you give me?" He said, "Fake it till you make it." How many of you know what I'm talking about? You're hired into a job and you just... But there's a fear that these disciples are experiencing where they have locked the doors. In other words, they have become closed off, and God's plan for them and God's best for them isn't going to be realized. For some of us sitting here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes, if not many of the time, you find yourself with this low hum of fear. And what ends up happening is it locks you in. Thinking a little bit further, there's also a type of fear that locks us in and it keeps others out. You see, their plan is a self-defense plan. They've locked the doors for fear of the... Theirs is the Jewish leaders. But some of us can fill in the blank. We have turtled up and we keep people out. And the reality of it is there is a fear that simply and matter-of-factly can hinder the relationality of our lives. And I have found in my life some of the greatest blessings I've ever received are through people in relationships with them. Now, if you were to think about your deepest fear, not the adrenaline kind on 64, but your deepest fear, a fear that maybe you know affects you. Some of us just know you have fear. You can't really define it. It's just resident. Can you imagine your deepest fear being turned to joy? Can you imagine that? Because what we discover in this episode, in this room with locked doors, is that this pervasive fear that has closed the disciples down and is keeping people out. What ends up happening is the scripture tells us that after Jesus shows up, they are overjoyed. That fear becomes a place of joy. As I was studying this passage, I came across a really great biblical theologian, and in his commentary on the Gospel of John, David Ford writes this: how does Jesus deal with their fear? He showed them his hands and his side. These are the signs of a peace that can cope with fear. Suffering and death do not have the last word. What I want to tell you, though, is that if you try to get logical with what we're talking about, it'll short circuit. If you try to reason with this, it doesn't make sense. But what I have found in my own life is that when I have brought those deep, rooted fears to Jesus, he does something about it. I've experienced it. Let me give you a personal illustration. I grew up in a home that was relatively introverted, and we lived on a farm. Just so you know, living on a farm is dream world for an introvert. I remember in the middle of COVID talking to some introverts, said, "What's everyone complaining about? This has been the best 2 years of my entire life," right? Well, here we are living like that, and at the age of 17, we had moved from the farm, but I felt the call into ministry. And at the age of 17, I was smart enough to know the way I was living and how turtled up I was wasn't going to work. And so, through different relationships, through different sermons, much like this one, through reading passages of Scripture. And again, probably one of the tops is the gift of relationship. God began to transform who I was. It was amazing. All I know is the person that's standing here is fundamentally different in that area of fear than the person that God called at the age of 17. Fundamentally different. And how did it happen? Jesus stepped into the areas of my life where I had locked the doors, and he stood there and said, "Here I am." I want us to pray. Close your eyes just for a moment. If you are here and you know what I'm talking about, I simply want you to invite Jesus into the midst of that fear. And again, if you try to approach this logically or with reason, this is a spiritual thing that Jesus does. Lord Jesus, here we are, some of us with many fears, some of us that don't really feel the need to pray in this moment, but many of us do. Jesus, please meet us in the depths of our soul where we have locked the doors to keep others out and to keep ourselves in. Help us. Amen. How would we put feet to our faith with this kind of a story? Here's what the Scripture tells us. That Jesus comes into the room, and when he does, in John chapter 20, verse 22, we're just recapping. Here's what the text says. The text says, "And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus comes into the midst of this very fearful context, and when he does, he doesn't come through the door, he just comes into the room. And when he does, he looks at his disciples and says, "I want you to receive it." And then he breathes on them. By the way, very quickly, in Greek and in Hebrew, the same word is used for breath, spirit, and for wind. It's the same word, ruach. In Greek, the same word is pneuma, translated the same way, breath, wind, spirit. So when Jesus comes before his disciples and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," with their understanding of the Hebrew language, they knew what was happening. And oh, by the way, for those that like to go much deeper in Scripture, there's two quick things to quickly think about. Number one is this. When you read, it was evening of the first day of the week, it ought to trigger something from the Old Testament, and that's the creation story. The next thing that ought to trigger is that when it says, "and he breathed on them," you know the story of the creation of Adam. By the way, in the Septuagint, which is the ancient, written about 300 years before Jesus walked the earth, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures called the Septuagint, and the same word that's used here is the same word that's used when God breathes into Adam. It's the same word. Now, with that said, what we find is Jesus breathes on his disciples and then says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That word for receive is the Greek word lambano. And what's interesting about lambano, it's the idea of there's an active participation by the recipient. Some things that you just receive, other things you almost take a hold of. That's lambano. It's most likely and most oftenly described the following way, where in the old days, people would come into your foyer of your house, and then you would go and you would what them? Receive them. They're already there, but you receive them into your house, deep into your home. That's the word that Jesus uses. And so when we begin to think about what Jesus does, I want you to notice Jesus comes into the room in the midst of their fear, and the text says their fear turned to joy. It was because of him. And then the scripture says, he breathed on them. When's the last time someone blew in your face? I don't think it was common in Jesus' day either. They didn't even have toothpaste or Tic Tacs. But the scripture says that Jesus breathes on them. And when he does, he says, lambano, the Spirit. Actively receive the Spirit. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me now. And as we stand together to close out this sermon, we're going to pray again quickly. And as we stand into God's presence, if you would close your eyes just for a moment. The next thing Jesus does is commands them to be a people who would forgive. That's where we started. We started with asking God to help us to forgive. What I know is this, if we are going to be people whose citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and we are going to live in this culture, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something we can do in human strength alone. The Christian life is lived the same way we receive the Spirit, the way Jesus is mentioning. We participate, but it's God. So as we've stood into God's presence, would you take a moment and open up your heart, knowing that Jesus is the one that gives the Spirit? Would you, in a moment of faith, just stand in God's presence and open up your heart by faith? Whether you're here in the sanctuary or worshiping with us online, would you take a moment and open up your heart and invite the Holy Spirit in to the depths of your soul?